You may be seated. If you would turn in your Bibles today to Proverbs chapter 14 and just hold your place. Proverbs chapter 14. But my subject this morning is, I believe, a tribute to 9/11. Tomorrow will be the day that changed America in 2001. Today marks the 16th anniversary of that tragic event, and that Tuesday morning, September the 11th, 2001, is a day that has been etched into the minds of Americans. It was on that Tuesday morning that terrorists attacked America in a series of despicable acts of war. They hijacked four jet planes. They crashed two of them into the World Trade Center's Twin Towers in New York City. Moments later, a third plane crashed into the headquarters of the United States Department of Defense at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. Thousands of innocent lives were taken. The fourth plane crashed in Pennsylvania countryside, killing all that were on board but falling short of its intended target. Our nation has suffered a great loss, and today we mourn. And we mourn with those who have suffered so greatly as we remember those who perished. I thank God for all of our first responders that are here today and everywhere else, and we are pleased to have many of them today, our policemen and firemen and EMS workers and other first responders with us today in this service. Thank God for the first responders and the volunteers who are helping out in Texas and Louisiana and other places in the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey. We have other first responders ready, which will address the issues in Florida and other states as Hurricane Irma makes landfall. America is a great nation. It has some great people. People want us to think that we're a divided nation, but it's tragic events like this that bring us together and show us the heart of America. You know, the Bible says Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. And what I have seen in these responses is that a nation, a melting pot made up of people from all over the world coming together and showing love and reaching out a helping hand and taking their resources to help others who are suffering in these tragic moments. America has responded, and there has been so much help extended and so much help will be needed in the coming months and the coming years. But while all of these tragic events have been taking place, we have been praying, and other churches, they have been praying, and we've been praying for a spiritual awakening in America. It's wonderful to see our first responders and our volunteers to show up and give so much support, but as a nation, we need to remember the God that made us a great nation. Look at my text this morning, Proverbs 14:34. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now look at that again. Righteousness, living right, living holy, living pure, doing what the Bible says, that is what exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Sin will take you down. Sin will strip from you. Sin will destroy your influence. It will destroy your body. It will destroy your health. It will destroy your home. It will destroy your marriage. Sin is a destroyer. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, I'm so glad God didn't stop there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're saved today, if the blood of Jesus has been applied to your heart, then go on and praise him. Let's give him another praise that we came out of darkness into the marvelous light, that we're not what we used to be, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we're on our way to heaven and singing as we go. I don't know if you've ever been through a tragic moment. I fought a war, but I'll tell you one thing. God can heal anything. You still have the memory, but he takes away the pain. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He heals physically. He heals emotionally, and he heals spiritually. And the greatest thing you could ever get from the hand of God is to be born again of God's Spirit. Can I get a witness out there? Hallelujah. Church, it is impossible for any nation to remain great without God and without the Bible. We are America, and we were born as one nation under God. We were not born as one nation under Buddha. We were not born as one nation under Allah. We were not born as one nation under any false god. America was born as one nation under God, the true and the living God of the Bible. And his son's name is Jesus. He left his throne in glory, came to earth's manger, went to an old rugged cross and died so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And so we could all be saved and make heaven our eternal home. I want to talk to you today about, I believe this book. I believe what's in this book. I believe in America. I believe in people. I believe they need to get saved and they need to know Jesus so we can have some wonderful homes, so we can have a nation that God can bless once again. Do you believe with me? Hallelujah. I want to talk to you this morning about, I believe, a tribute to 9/11. Brother Philip Pearson, will you come up, please, and pray God's anointing and God's blessing over this service. Amen.
Father, we thank you today for these that have come, that we might honor them, and Lord, those that couldn't come all across our nation. We thank you for all of our first responders, but we thank you for the ultimate first responder, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, because you responded to sin. We couldn't respond, but you did. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in each of our lives. Bless now the furtherance of this service. Holy Spirit, be in charge of it all. Give us that you would have us to know, and help us to apply it in our lives that we might serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Now, Holy Ghost, help me preach with anointing. Let my tongue be like that of the writer's pen, split soul and spirit asunder. Let your power fall. Our nation has suffered a great loss, and today we mourn with those who have suffered so greatly in the tragedy of 9/11-2001. We mourn with the victims of Hurricane Harvey and those who have lost family members and those whose lives have been devastated. Have you seen the news, the devastation that has taken place? There are families who will suffer great loss as Hurricane Irma makes her way through Florida and other states. We mourn today with the Felton family who lost a wife, a mother, a daughter, and a grandmother recently. Three people killed in one tragic automobile accident. Our hearts are heavy, and we're in what the Bible calls perilous times. But why are we experiencing, you know, all of these things that our nation is going through? Why is the earth going through what the earth is going through at this time? I hope to answer part of that question. Look at Romans 8:2. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Thank God this body is a healthy body, and I praise God for health, but I'm going to get a body one day, and you're going to get a body that knows no pain. Glory to God. We're going to have a glorified body and be just like Jesus. Can you imagine that? Being able to just walk right through the wall. He came into the wall. His disciples were gathered for fear, and he came through the wall one day. He said, peace be unto you. Jesus can show up anytime, anywhere he chooses to. But I'll tell you how to get him to show up is when you acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior. See, the whole creation is groaning right now. This is the reason for the hurricanes. This is the reason for the tornadoes and the floods and the wildfires that we see streaming across our nation. They are signs and they are indicators that something is wrong in the universe. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's very natural for you to groan and to weep when you face a tragedy. Many of the great people in the Bible, they wept. Abraham wept at the grave of his wife Sarah. Joseph wept when he was reunited with his brothers. Job wept in the midst of his trials. David and his 600 mighty men, they wept when they returned to Ziklag and they saw that the city had been burned to the ground and their families were gone and their herds were gone, the gold was gone, the silver was gone, everything was gone in a moment of time. And that's what's happening in America right now, and that's what has happened in some of the tragic events. It's gone in a moment of time. But these men, these six, David and his 600 mighty men, they came home from the battlefield. These were men of valor. They were men of war. These were men who had seen blood and guts and tragedy and the horrors of war. And they had faced these tragedies. But when they came home and they saw Ziklag, the Bible says they wept till they could weep no more. We're in a season of mourning and weeping, but you don't have to weep all the time. I know the whole creation is in groaning. The Bible said, put Psalms 30 verse 5 up there. I love this scripture. I love to look at it. It says, his anger endureth but a moment. Psalms 30 verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment. His favor's life. New translation says his favor is for life, or his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So you, if you're in a season of weeping, just take an up and look like the psalmist said. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. The whole creation is in groaning. The earth is about to spin off its axis. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for a glorious, triumphant, victorious church without spot, blemish or wrinkle. Hallelujah. Used to when I was a little boy and you'd preach that, they'd get up and dance all down the aisle. They'd shout and they'd praise God because they were looking for the coming of Jesus. When you get your eyes off of Jesus, when you get your eyes off the second return, you start to live on a low, carnal, fleshly level and you lose out. You've got to keep your eyes on the Master. Go on and praise him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have designated today, September 10th, 2012, as First Responder Sunday and Back to Church Sunday here at Westmoreland. So let's take a look at the present day church. As we look at the news and what is happening in our nation, we realize that it is dark in America. It might be dark in America, but it's not dark in this church. You saw God just heal Brother Scallop's hand. Right here, nobody touched him. Jesus, come on, praise God. Jesus passed by. Jesus touched him. Jesus did it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's not dark where God's people are. It was dark and everywhere but Goshen. I tell you, it's not going to be dark in the church. There's going to be a true church. There's going to be a true remnant. There's going to be a church where the glory and the power is poured out. They used to say, I want to get under the spout where the glory is poured out. That's where I want to live every moment of my life. Can I get a witness out there? Hallelujah. It's dark in America, but the church is alive and well. She's the light of the world. I said it's not dark in the church. She is the light. The glorious light. You're the light. Go let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. But a spirit of slumber has gripped the church and God is trying to wake us up. The church is alive, but a spirit of slumber has gripped the church and it's prophetic. Look with me at what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and 1. He said, then, when these things come to pass, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Do you see that? Everybody was asleep, the wise and the unwise. Matthew 25 and 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Least there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Sounds just like it did in Noah's day when he had preached to those people and they mocked him and went by cursing at him. And then all of a sudden, God shut the door on the ark and no one could get in. Today is the day of salvation. Now, I want you to go back with me to chapter 24 of Matthew. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. His disciples came and they said, "Master, what shall be the signs of your coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus began to share certain things with them. I want to share some of those things with you today. He said, "In the last days, you shall begin to see the signs of my coming." And then he begins to talk about some of those signs. I'm just going to list some of them here as they're given in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and 6. He said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That sounds like we're reading the morning newspaper, doesn't it? Sounds like the morning news that you hear when you flip your TV on. See, as we look at the news and what has happened just in my lifetime, we are living on the doorstep of the fulfillment of the end time prophecies that Jesus spoke about. I want you to look at North Korea today. Look at the and how they pose such a great threat to world peace. They have a leader, Kim Jong-un, a warmonger, a maniac, a military fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." So it's all right to call him a fool. He has no idea what he's doing. He's starving his people out, and we need to shut him off, cut him off, so that we isolate that nation, and then we can send aid in there to help the people as we want to. We're not against people. We're for people. Everybody needs to be saved. But when you have a leader like that, the Bible says that when you have a righteous leader, that the people rejoice. When you have a leader that is hard and harsh and ungodly, the people, they suffer and they mourn. That's enough mourning going on in this world as it is. Some people talk to me at times. I said, "I wouldn't want to hurt anybody. I've seen enough suffering in my lifetime. I've seen enough out of that. I want to help people. I want to get people into the ark of safety. I want to see people come to Jesus. I want to see their families come. I want to see hearts pricked by the power of God. Conviction power fall to where you have to do like I did when I was a little boy. I can remember holding the back of the pews. We didn't have chairs. We had pews back then. And I would hold them to my knuckles would turn white. God was convicting me. But thank God one day I came to the cross. I surrendered everything to him. And goodness and mercy, they've been on my trail ever since. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Come on, you. Let's stand and give Jesus a standing ovation. Goodness and mercy, they're on your trail. They're following you. His favor is for a lifetime. Hallelujah. And you are blessed and highly favored of God. You might be going through the trial of your life. You might be going through the test of your life. But let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you are blessed and highly favored of God. Look at three people and tell them, "You're blessed." Release some faith and highly favored of God. You're blessed and highly favored of God. You are blessed and highly favored of God. Hallelujah. See, church, we're living in perilous times, but we're blessed. We're living while tragic events are happening at an unprecedented rate, but we're blessed. We're not looking at them down the road. We're experiencing them right now. And Jesus Christ will soon appear according to the Bible. Now, the second coming of Christ, it is rejected by people outside the church and people inside the church. But I want to say it just like it is. His coming is near and he is coming whether you believe it or not. God has already decided. He has an appointed date. When it hits the exact time on his prophetic calendar, he's going to say, "Son, go get your bride." Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. And Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about people that will be deceived in the last days. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot." That's exactly how it's going to be when I return. And he said that the attitude of the people in the last days would be, my Lord delayeth his return. They will be deceived. And many will say, he's not coming. He's not coming. I have people tell me that. I don't believe he's coming. I said, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. He is going to come. Jesus said, when you see these things being fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven will be like unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. But here is what I want you to see. The Bible says there were 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. And the wise had oil in their lamps, and the lamp had been trimmed. And the foolish had no oil in their lamps, and they were not prepared to go out and meet the bridegroom. But listen to this, because this right here, my friend, is the scripture. This is the indicator of where we are on God's prophetic calendar. Look at Matthew 25 and 5. It said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Do you see that? Look on your screen. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Do you see that? They all slumbered. Not just the foolish virgins, but the so-called church. The church who has a virgin spirit. The church who prides herself in being pure and clean and living holy and waiting for the coming of the Lord. They have oil. They are saved. They have been anointed by the Holy Ghost. But the scriptures say they were all asleep. The foolish and the wise, the prepared and the unprepared. A spirit of slumber will grip the church in the last days. I tell you something. Get you a good local church. Get you a pastor that has Holy Ghost fire. Get you a pastor that has anointing in his hand, that has anointing in his voice. Get in a church, a good church, that believes the whole Bible, praise God, that will rightly divide the word of God. It's not, even though we're connected to a denomination, I'm not a denominational preacher. I preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, hallelujah, received up unto glory. We're a good church, amen. But get in a church somewhere where the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. Go there. Pray there. Give your tithes and offerings there. Work there. Get in God's service and do something for the kingdom of God. He's coming for a church that's not asleep. He's coming for a church that's ready to march out into victory. Go on and praise him. Hallelujah. Get in a good local church where the gospel is preached. Amen. The Bible says all of them were asleep. The 10 virgins had no oil in their lamps, and they had to be awakened. But even the other virgins, those that had oil, they had to be awakened. And what God is saying to this church through the events that is happening, he's saying it to his church, that September 11, 2001 and following, it is a wake-up call for America and the world. It is midnight. We are in the midnight hour. When I was a little boy and they'd preach on the second coming of Jesus, I wasn't ready. And my knees, they weren't growing pains. I mean, my knees would literally ache. I heard some good preaching back then. Amen. See, the church is alive. The church has always been a vibrant church. There are no new truths. There are some old truths that need to be rediscovered. And we've lost some great things in the church. We've lost the message of salvation. We've lost, I mean, real salvation where your heart is convicted and you die to sin. You come out of darkness. You put all that stuff away and you say, glory to God. All that's gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And then we get sanctified holy. The Bible says that knowing this, that the old man of sin is crucified with him. Why, Paul? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. I'm so glad one day, praise God, I got sanctified. Call it separation, call it a second definite work, call it whatever you want to call it, cleansing, consecration. I got sanctified one day, praise God, and my want to for sin, it left me, and my want to for Jesus, glory to God, it got greater and greater and greater. Go on and praise him. Hallelujah. I don't want to do the things I used to do. All I want to do is know him and to know him better. I want to tap in to what God has prepared for his true church. And he's got a true church. I said he's got a true church. God give us men with spine. God give us men and women that'll stand up and preach the everlasting gospel that will not compromise it with their lifestyle and will not compromise it from the pulpit. We need to hear the everlasting pure gospel of Jesus Christ so our lives can be changed. I need it. You need it. We need it. The whole world needs it. Glory to God. That's the power of the gospel. It will transform your life. Hallelujah. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you're still drinking your Jack Daniels. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you're still running around. Amen. Don't tell me you're a Christian. No, you're deceived. You need to get on your knees and repent. 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 That's the message John Baptist came preaching. Jesus come along and said, repent, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Paul come along and said, repent. Peter said, repent. See, the message is to people is to repent. Get your life in divine order. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof is the way of destruction. So you got to come the Bible way. And thank God. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I tell you, you're looking at a man that has a tremendous need. I need Jesus. I need Jesus like I've never needed Jesus. I deal with a lot of people that are hurting, and I can't solve their problems. My heart goes out to them. I can't do it. But I know a man who can. You can't do it, but you know a man who can. His name is Jesus. And one touch from that nail-scarred hand will touch you and change you forever. Hallelujah. The midnight cry has been given. And God is trying to awaken his church from her slumber. It's midnight, and there is only one thing that can help us as a nation. Our politicians, our economists, our educators, they cannot solve our problem. God has raised up a leader in President Donald Trump who wants to return America to its foundational Judeo-Christian values. He is a modern-day Cyrus. Yes, he is. Yet so many in the church, they are sleeping, and they have no spiritual eyes to see what is happening or to discern what God is doing. Our president cannot solve our problems, but I tell you, I want a leader that will point me in the right direction. I'm a combat man. I don't want somebody leading me the wrong way into destruction. I want a man that will lead me, that will stand up and say, this is the way to go. And he'll stand against the tide. And he'll stand against the popular voice. He'll stand against the other politicians. He'll clean out the swamp, praise God, up there in Washington, D.C., and get a prayer team around him that prays for him just like our president has done. Go and praise God that you got a man in the White House. Whether others can discern it or not, that's irrelevant. We need some prophets that are not afraid to stand up and preach the word of God, that are not afraid to tell the truth because they're not afraid for their checkbook and their pocketbook and their salary. This thing is not a profession to me. My profession was the business world. Amen. This is not my career. This is my calling. Hallelujah. And I'm called to wake up the end time church. I'm called to do what I do. Hallelujah. I'm 71 years young and I love preaching. I love what I do. I found my call in life. Hallelujah. Have you discovered what your purpose in life is? Have you ever bowed your knees before the throne of grace and said, oh God, I want to know my purpose. I want to know what I'm to do in this life. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. As a world, they're suffering, they're crying, they're dying, they're sighing, they're sick. They're broken. They're fragmented. And they need somebody to bring Jesus to them. Let's be that church. Church, let's be that church that brings Jesus to this community in a powerful way. In a way where they say, Jesus is in the church. Jesus is there. Let's go get in there. I mean, we had thousands come through this place recently. I looked at that crowd. Hallelujah. And I got a picture of things to come. They're coming, church. We just need to get ready. We're going to have to knock out some walls. We got that Royal Ranger Fort. Praise God, Brother Doug and myself, we went down, Brother Doug Beeman, and we met with our man, and they approved us at the city. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, I said, I'm going to pull the trigger on that thing tomorrow. And I went the next morning, made one phone call, and pulled the trigger. The Ford is on the way. We got some work to do, Brother Doug. Hallelujah. Go on, praise God. Hallelujah. There were five wise and five foolish virgins, and they all slumbered and slept. But it's time to awaken. The church holds the keys, and the church must awaken. And the church, I'm talking about the entire church. Not, we had 25 people in the prayer meeting here Friday night. I count them because it continues to grow. I've got a prayer meeting with pastors that I do every third Thursday of the month with pastors. Amen. People are waking up. You cannot get it in your natural abilities. You cannot tap into the resources of God through mental abilities. You have to tap into God through the Spirit. And you need a pastor and you need a church. And you need to go on yourself there where the Holy Ghost is moving in great power. Glory to God. You need a preacher that's not ashamed to speak in tongues. That's not ashamed that won't relegate the Holy Ghost to some back room. I don't care who he identifies me with, and I don't care who he separates me with. Hallelujah. From, I'm going to preach Jesus of this Bible. We're going to turn the Holy Ghost loose. And just like Brother Schuyler got that miracle this morning, you can get your miracle. We got testimonies coming. More. We've had wonderful testimony. Go on, praise God. But more are on the way because Jesus Christ is here. I'm off the hook. Not my assignment to heal anybody. Not my assignment to save anybody. My assignment from God Almighty is to preach the Word of God. If people don't like it, if it separates me from them, so be it. If they like it, come on, hallelujah, we got more where that come from. But we're going to have the Jesus of the Bible. We're not against anybody, but we're for what God did. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of the gospel in a nutshell. God loves you. But it's time for the church to awaken. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said, if my people, talking to the church, not talking to those other religions, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, from their sin. He said, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Thank God that God has a way, and we will find that way if we'll get all the sin out of our life. I know we make mistakes. We're human. Might have been Shakespeare who said to err is human. You know, but let me put it like this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And anybody that practices sin, you'll die and you'll go to hell. You have an advocate. And if you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, you have a family lawyer. 1 John 1:9. Put 1 John 1:9 up there, brother. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at that. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. We don't have godly sorrow too much in our churches anymore. They say, come on down and say these words and you're born again. No, you aren't. You gotta die to sin. You gotta die to self. You gotta die to the world before you can ever be raised in the newness of life. But if you'll come to Calvary, believe in your heart that Jesus died for you. Jesus took your sin. Jesus took all of that and he carried away as your sin substitute. Then you can come and be born again and you will be a true child of the living God. Don't give me some of this fluff and puff and stuff. I want the real deal. I want to know, praise God, that my name's in the book, that I'm going to heaven. Isn't that what you want? Do you want some flashy credentials? Do you want somebody to give you a little pablum and say, I've been to church? Or do you want somebody that'll get up, rightly divide the word of God and preach the everlasting gospel of Pentecost and holiness and salvation and deliverance and healing? That's what we need. The Bible, Jesus. Go on and praise Him. Hallelujah. I go back and I listen to my sermon sometimes. I say, you sound like a man that's mad. I'm not mad. It's a prophetic anointing. I wished I could just be a pastor and say, come in, let me hug your neck. You're so wonderful and I love you. You just the way you are. No, God loves you just the way you are. But God wants you to change. He wants me to change. He wants a virgin, spirited church. A church. A people that have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Are you redeemed? Go and praise God. You're redeemed. The blood declares your victory. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Hallelujah. I want you to look at what's happened to this great nation. We have killed our innocent unborn babies. I'm a warrior. I couldn't kill a little baby. I've seen stuff on the battlefield. I couldn't kill a little baby like that. Thank God I'm not that hard. We have ridiculed the absolute truths of God's word. We have endorsed perversion. And as a nation, we have tried to redefine marriage. God defined marriage a long time ago. Amen. If you have the plumbing of a man, then you're a man. If you have the plumbing of a woman, then you're a woman. And God doesn't want you to be confused and mixed up about anything. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in a beautiful paradise. He sanctioned that marriage. It was holy unto God. The marriage bed is holy and undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God said, I want a man and a woman to come together to love one another in the bonds of matrimony, holy matrimony. And I want them to live together and forsake all others. America needs to hear the clarion call. The church must arise. We have the voice. We have the key. Let's take it to the world. Hallelujah. We've rewarded the lazy in this nation. We serve other gods. It looked like we've cut all the anchors loose that made this nation great. We've cut the anchor of morality loose. We've kicked the Ten Commandments at the back door of the school. We've removed prayer and the Bible from our public educational system. We have sown to the wind, church, and as a nation, we are reaping a whirlwind. Listen to me very carefully, fathers especially, because we have allowed our educational system and our government officials to shove things down our throats that we should never have allowed. We have allowed the state to assume the responsibility to educate our children. We have asked the church to assume the responsibility for the moral education of our children. This was never the intent of God, and it is certainly not what the Bible teaches. America may teach it, but it is not what the Bible teaches. Amen. The New Testament instructions for transmitting faith from one generation to another generation is found in the Bible, the Word of God. Look at Ephesians 6 and 4. And ye fathers, listen, fathers, look at that. Ye fathers, look at it. The responsibility rests on your shoulders. I can't shuck it off. I'm the head of my home. God said, you fathers, stand up, get some spine, live right, live holy, point your children in the right direction. Show them by your example how to serve God and worship God in spirit and in truth. Get off of your lazy, do little, do nothing seat and get involved. Hallelujah. Woo! You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training and the admonition of the Lord. I know this is hard for some of you, but it doesn't bother me one bit, praise God. You need to hear the word. I pray that God will shake us all to our foundational core. Fathers, we are to train our children. God's word tells us that we're to teach our children about Him and His commandments. God has always expected His laws and His words to be taught in the home. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and 7. I just want you to know I'm coming right out of the Bible at you. And thou, talking to the fathers, shall teach them diligently unto thy children the precepts of God, and shall talk about them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's a pretty heavy commandment, isn't it? That God expects me to lead my family just like His word says. See, our children will be our first disciples. I made sure that every one of my children had read the Bible through when they were small. I taught them scripture. I bribed them. I would give them a dollar for every scripture that they memorized. Maybe you need to try that. It works. It works for my grandchildren too. Hallelujah. See, our children will be our first disciples. And the home is where we are to make disciples. Don't give it to somebody else. God put the responsibility on you. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to preach the everlasting gospel, to give you revelation about what God has said, to equip you, to empower you to go out and do the work that God called you to do. And then we are to nurture and train our children. We're to educate them, and we're to discipline our children in the Lord. And listen to me. That involves love. It involves correction. It involves instruction when necessary. We are not to spout a rod. We're to whip at them like my daddy used to whip at me. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. The greatest need for prayer in the Christian community is in the Christian home. The greatest need, church, for prayer in the Christian community is in the Christian home. It's not what the government has done to us. It is what we have done to ourselves. We have done it to ourselves. We have neglected certain things. And the disappearance of the family altar has brought the breakdown of the family and the cultural war that we're facing in our nation right now. The church needs revival. Our nation needs revival. I thought about the day of Pentecost. It said, a sound went up from the earth. They were praying for 10 solid days. They were fasting. They were praising God. A sound went up from heaven, from the earth rather, and suddenly a sound came down from heaven and God showed up. That's God's plan for the end time, is for the church to rise and shine. God said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Church, we need to take our nation back to God. Our nation needs a spiritual revival. We need to take our nation back to prayer, back to Jesus, back to the Bible, back to the God that made us a great nation. September the 11th was a dark day in America. And it has been etched into many of our minds. I will never forget that day and where I was. And many of us remember how our nation turned to God in prayer on that dark day. 16 years ago, when our nation came under attack. But that was short-lived, church. The church prayed. They met for prayer. But shortly after that, she returned to her slumber. The church must awaken. Many in America have abandoned God. Look at the evening news. But I want to tell you something. God is a God of love, and God has not abandoned us. God will never abandon us. Hallelujah. I believe that America is at a spiritual crossroad. America has reached the critical time in its history, and God is calling His church to repent and to lead the way. Do you remember the fourth plane that crashed in the countryside of Pennsylvania? Do you remember the words of the man who said, "Let's roll"? He said, "Let's roll." In other words, it's time for us to take control of this plane. Well, church, let's roll. It's time for the church to take control. Amen. It's time for us to pray, to take control, to take our nation back to God, to take our nation back to holiness, to take our nation back to the things that made her great. Let's roll. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Let's witness. And let's do what God called us to do. Amen. Church, we have the message that the whole world needs. And I thought about this. I love to preach, but the power is not in preaching. No, sir. The power is not in preaching. The power is in doing. The Bible said, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The power is not in preaching. The power is in doing. The power is in prayer. The power is in purity. Let's roll. Let's arise. Let's stand. And let's pray. And then, when we preach, revival fire will surely fall. Hallelujah. It's 12:18. Your meal is prepared. We've had a length of service. I didn't preach that long. It may have seemed like that. I'm wet all over, but I usually am. Hallelujah. That's my indicator that I'm through. I'm wet all over. Hallelujah. But I never finish my sermons. I just stop. But today we have prepared for you. And outside we have shelter set up. We have tables. We have picnic tables inside. We have the food inside. We have facilities for those who would like to stay inside and eat. We're going to try to accommodate the entire crowd the best we can. But before we leave here this morning, as Pastor Ricky is playing, I don't ever like to conclude a service without giving a backslider a chance to come home. I don't like to conclude a service without giving a call for the lost to come to Jesus. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. If he has spoken to your heart today, don't be concerned about what anyone else says. This is between you and God. Just get up from your seat right now and make your way down to this altar. And I promise you there are people that will pray with you. I've seen them leave service and go out before the week was over. They're out into eternity. I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I'm just saying today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart when you hear his Spirit speak to you. But come, bow your knees, bow your heart before the King of Glory. If you have slipped away, if you're backslidden, if you're living in sin, I want to tell you, you can be delivered. You don't have to die in sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I want some ladies to come and pray right here with this young lady. Hallelujah. This is the most important thing that could ever happen if you're away from God. It's for you.